You want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Scott just read from 2 Corinthians 8, but he was reading about the same offering for the church in Jerusalem that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 16. So if you want to open your Bibles to that page. This is part 3 in a 4-week series that we call First Things First. And just walking through 4 verses at the beginning of the chapter that I'm having you turn to, 1 Corinthians 16. A few years ago, I heard the story about a man named Christian Thompson. It's a true story. He was a member of a church that I'm very familiar with, although I didn't know this man personally. There wasn't anything flashy about his life. No platform, no spotlight. He worked a normal job. In fact, he worked for the company for a phone company for many years and then retired at 65. And then when he retired, he took a job as a custodian. And he worked another 20 years after that in that second job. And he, all accounts are, in fact, I read a little article about him. He lived simply. Walked most places that he had to go, or he took the bus. He never owned a car his whole life. And he didn't live in a tiny town. He lived in a pretty decent-sized town. He took the bus and walked. He just never owned a car. At 87 years old, he left the church that he had been part of for many years. And his story was not because of a conflict. He wasn't like a cranky, old guy. He became convinced that the church that he had been at for a number of years wasn't teaching the Bible. And he just believed that he had to be at a church where the Bible was being taught. And so at 87 years old, he went looking for another church and ended up planted at this church that I was familiar with. Lived for a number of more years. In fact, he died at 101. And just a few days after he died, nobody had any idea. I mean, literally, nobody had any idea this. But the church got a call, and he had left in his will $1.5 million to the church and to another ministry. Just the whole thing just given to God's work. He never married, didn't have any children, just left it all to God's work. From a man that nobody was watching. And that story bears out something that I've watched happen over and over, and that is that sometimes the greatest impact is made by the quietest lives. You might have seen something like that happen before. And here's the question that presses in on us as I've been studying this section of scripture and just digging through these 4 little verses and then some of the general teaching of the Bible in regard to our stewardship and our finances. That's really the series that we're in. That when your life is done, what will your life have been aimed at? Listen, everybody's aiming at something. I mean, your train is aiming somewhere, even if you haven't even thought about it much. The train of your life is directing you in a specific way. And the question that I'm trying to put before you this morning is, are you aiming, is your train heading to, is it aiming at earth or is it aiming at eternity? I mean, that's the big point of the key verse that we keep coming back to in Matthew chapter 6, if you remember this, but where Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't do it. Don't spend your life trying to lay up, treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then this statement that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, it's such a powerful teaching. Where your treasure is, whatever it is that you value, that's where your heart is going to be. And so you got to be so clear about where your train is heading. You got to be clear, so clear about where your treasure's at. Your life, listen to me, your life is always being invested somewhere. Every day, every week, you are investing your life somewhere. and you choose where. And I want to encourage you to invest your life in eternal things. So this is a pretty important topic, and that's why we're here in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul gives us just a simple pattern for stewardship and for finances in verses 1 through 4. And if you've been with us, it's been so enlightening as we see how simple the Bible teaching is on this topic. It's not really that complicated. We just have to look at it. The hard part is that then we got to decide what we're going to do with these simple teachings of the Bible. And what we said last week, which I think is really important, is that for most Christians, we really do want to obey God. Most Christians really want to live their lives in surrender to Him. They just don't really know exactly what God is asking them to do. And so if you ask them, hey, do you want to live for God? Yes, for sure. Well, what's it look like this week? They're like, I don't know. So if you come to Harvest, I mean, this is what we're all about. Let's go to the Bible. Let's read it. Let's find out. This is what God says. Let's read His word. Let's study it together. And let's find out what it means. So like in the area of giving and offerings, if the only thing you've ever known is kind of this church guilt trip, like you got to bring your tithes, if that's sort of all you've ever known, you don't have any idea really why or what that money is going to do, you're just in the dark about any of that, it's just sort of this thing that, you know, Christians are supposed to do or people that go to church are supposed to do. They're supposed to bring tithes and offerings. And you don't know that the Bible is actually really clear. And it teaches these super simple principles about why. And actually how. And what a church is supposed to do and to be about. And so, again, I mean, this here at Harvest, we just think the idea is that we should teach what the Bible says. Let everybody in so it's not a secret. And then it's in your court. Everybody listening, everybody that's a part of our church family, you teach it. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to teach it. And then we'll leave that for you. You and God and your family can decide. Okay, all of that brings us to this text that we've been reading and studying here for a couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. It says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, talking about an offering that's being received for the saints. We talked about that in week number one. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he's telling the church at Corinth in the same way that I gave some instructions to the church that's across Galatia and Asia Minor, you participate in this as well. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your liberal offering. I'm going to send them to bring your offering unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, then they shall go with me. We have said that there are seven principles in this little section. Each phrase teaching us something else that's important. Here's a review of the first three, and then we're going to hit four and five this morning. Here they are. Number one, give with purpose. Principle number one, again, directly from the text, that God wants to use you to meet the needs of His kingdom. That's why it says, concerning the collection for the saints. That's principle number one. Number two, give consistently, not randomly. That's principle two. God wants you to give in a systematic manner. That's why it says upon the first day of the week. There's a reason for that kind of teaching and that kind of instruction. And the reason Paul encouraged this type of regular, systematic giving was to be for us this continual reminder that my finances belong to God. And so the fact that I come, you know, week after week and I bring my offering reminds me just on a regular basis that everything that I have belongs to God. And this offering of the first fruits of what God has given me is just this weekly reminder that I'm giving back to God a portion of what he's already given me. So it really encourages us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as far as what he desires us to do in this generosity area. And then number three, end of last week, give personally. Principle number three, God wants you, every one of you, to give. So that's the phrase upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Okay. Now, this morning, we're going to pick up with the fourth directive or the fourth ethic. And again, I hope that you're reading down, studying, making sure that you're looking at each of these phrases so that you're seeing it with me as we go through this. So here's the fourth principle, that God wants you to give through your local church. All right, this is the phrase in verse 2 where it says to lay, that we're to lay by him in store. I think the ESV says to store it up. So the question for number 4 is, where should I give? And the answer is, give through the church. And I want to tell you why the Bible teaches this and why it's such an important principle. So the wording of this little phrase could be a little bit confusing. I want to stop on that for a minute. We need to take the time to work through it because I believe it's a very important, very vital principle for us. So the passage has already clearly indicated that every one of us is to give, and we know the purpose of our giving. It's for the saints, for the collection of the saints. And we know that we're to give regularly, right? In this systematic manner, all of that has already been expressed. But the next big question is, how should we do this giving? What should it look like? What should these offerings, you know, look like? Are we to keep, kind of a private, separate saving somewhere in our home, like a place where we save money in order to give it later? We take keep a separate bank account. When set it aside and when we feel like there's a need, then we go ahead and give it individually. Let me tell you what I believe this verse is teaching, and then we'll back up and talk about how we get to this principle. What I think it's teaching is that the first and the primary place that your giving is to go is to your local church. That's the principle. God wants us to give to and through your local church. So let me give you three reasons that we can tell that is the meaning of this text. And I know this is a little bit academic, all right? So bear with me. I think it's important. So here's the three reasons. Number one, it's consistent with the biblical pattern. So from the early years of the church, as the church is forming there in Jerusalem, Acts, 2, 3, 4, and then all through the book of Acts, the pattern of the Christians giving was the same. And you can see it in a number of different passages, that the Christians would take their money and give it to the church, bring it before the church leaders. They'd lay it down at the front. And then the church then would distribute the funds. Rather than every individual simply giving money wherever they wanted, instead of that happening, the church leaders were responsible to distribute them. In fact, I want you to see this. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. And again, I want to ask you to turn there. Acts chapter 4, read these verses with me. Okay, so we're going to see the teaching in 1 Corinthians 16. But the same time Paul is instructing them about it, we can actually see this taking place. And so you're going to see the pattern in some other places. So one of them is in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read 34 through the end, but let me back up to verse 32. Gives us a little bit of context. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's cool. That's beautiful. But there's a multitude of believers in this early church. I mean, it's just forming. I mean, this is fantastic what's happening. Many people are putting their faith in Jesus, the Messiah, and they're believing that he is the Son of God and that he will forgive their sins and give them a new life. There's a multitude are gathering. And as this is happening, like if you can kind of put yourself in the middle of this like forming church, and you know, by this time there's thousands of people that are becoming Christians. And what it says is they are like of one heart and of one mind. I mean, there's this sweet unity that's taken place among all the people. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Then it tells this: neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So they weren't like saying, man, this is all my stuff. You guys, they were sharing what God had given them in order to provide for each other. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Man, this is great. I love what God's doing here at our church. I mean, God's bringing people to himself. There's this formation of this body of Christ. I think we get this little tiny glimpse of what's happening there at the Church of Jerusalem. And people just, great unity, and there's a fellowship that's sweet. And you're really experiencing together the grace of God. It's really great. So then verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, right? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things, was made unto every man according as he had need. I'm going to come back to 35, verse 36 gives us an example. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, you might have heard of Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, there's a lot of things going on in here that we don't have time to talk about. I mean, it's a very unique situation happening, incredible persecution. These new Christians were fleeing for their lives. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their homes. And so they just cared for each other. I mean, this is a crisis situation, and the church literally cared for each other. Some people lost their jobs, lost their homes. Many people lost parts of their families. People were being killed. And everybody else said, hey, we're going to take care of you. We're in this together. And so I don't think this is a pattern, this specific part, but they would sell their land in order to bring some funds together to help those that were more needy in this crisis situation. But the point that I think transferable, very clearly transferable, is this part. The pattern was, the teaching was, that as they had these offerings, and sometimes they got them because they sold a piece of land or other things, they didn't give them to the church. And it says they laid them down, you know, at the apostles' feet. It's really just laying them down in front of all the people, and then all of that gathered together. Then the church took that and distributed it so that people were cared for. Basically, an offering was taken. People didn't meet the needs individually. Hang on to that. They brought it together, and then the church was able to distribute it out to the needs of the people. It's really a cool picture. This was the common practice of the early church, that offerings would be taken and then distributed by the church. So number one, it's consistent with the biblical pattern. Number two, it's consistent with the word definition. So someone tried to take the words by him. You're going to have to look at the phrase again. They would try to take the words by him, lay by him in store. See that in verse 2? And say that this means that we're to personally store it up. Like, hey, by yourself, you store that up. But the original language actually clarifies this. It's pretty obvious, at least I think so. And I think the key word is the store word. It says, lay by him in store. It's really an interesting word. The Greek word is the word thesaurizo, by the way, which you see what? What's the word in there? Thesaurus, right? Do you see that? Thesaurus. And thesaurus Thesaurizo is the word from which we get thesaurus and treasury. It's the same word, treasury. In fact, a thesaurus, by definition, is a treasury of words. That's the definition of a thesaurus. So thesaurizo means a treasury. So the word store means treasury, means money box or a chest, the place where you put your treasure or your valuables. Well, so that's interesting. Except that it really doesn't tell us where this treasury is to be located. I mean, it could be at the church, but it could be in your home. It could be another place where you save your money. Except this, very interesting. In the pagan temples of Greece and Rome, there was always a place for people to give their offerings. Guess what that place in the temple was called? It was called the thesaurus. That's the word, the thesaurus. It was the treasury box of the temple. If you went to a pagan temple, in the temple, there would be a thesaurus box, the treasure box of the temple. That's the word that's used here. So when this word was used in the first century in the context of giving, it clearly would have been interpreted as the treasury in their place of worship. This would have been very familiar to them. It's definitely not talking about your own personal bank account or some savings spot. So it's telling them, hey, when you come, bring it into the store, bring it into the treasury, that collection place in the temple. Okay, so number one, here's how we can, you know, tell for sure what's talking about. It's consistent with the biblical pattern. It's consistent with the word definition, and it's consistent with the context. I'm sorry, this feels like a classroom. Hang on with me, all right? It's very important. It's consistent with the context. At the end of verse 2, Paul says that they were to lay up this money in store, that there would be no gatherings when I come. Now, if the people just put their money in some private fund every week, when Paul came, what would be the first thing that they would have to do? Well, they'd have to take a collection. If he's saying, hey, I want you to lay by yourself in store, keep it somewhere, you know, every week, lay it in store, then when Paul came, they'd have to take a collection. But that's exactly the opposite of what he's saying. He says, lay by the money in store week by week so that when I come, there is no offering that needs to be taken. Paul said this is already to be done week by week. Bring their offerings to the treasury, to the church. And not only that, but the first day of the week would not be that important if this was some private fund in the home. I mean, he's not saying, hey, every first day of the week, I want to make sure that you take the offerings and then put them in one place in your home. You could have done that anytime during the week. The whole context makes it pretty clear that this was talking about bring your offerings to the group when we gather, to that first gathering. In fact, I want to say it this way, and I want it to be very clear. In the New Testament, generosity didn't flow around the church. It flowed through the church. God designed the church to be the distribution center for his generosity. And that's really important. Can I tell you why? Why is this such an important New Testament principle? Why is it so beneficial that the church would be the primary distribution center for his generosity versus you just giving it on your own or giving through like a social or religious nonprofit? I mean, that's also meeting needs. Why is it so important and beneficial that the church would be the primary distribution center? Let me give you five things. Number one, because giving through your church multiplies impact. When you give through the church, your giving joins others. I mean, one gift helps, but a church giving together changes lives. So I said it this way, individually we make a difference, but together we make an impact. Pastor Ken and I did not talk about the details of what he was going to share about the offerings that we've been taking for, you know, for the typhoon relief in Saipan, Tinian, and Chuuk. I knew that he was going to be talking about it, but really what he said was so powerful. It's actually directly connected with this. I mean, all of us could have given separately. In fact, some of you did, maybe in different ways. You gave in other ways to help some family members or maybe even some other groups. But there's something really powerful about this idea that we collected an offering together. And so, and you know, Pastor Kim talked about nearly $14,000. It's a big chunk. It's going to do something significant. We've already been able, and all of that's going to the islands, and we've already been able to send half of it. And it's actually having an impact. It's a significant impact. But that takes place because all of us said, hey, let's try to do something together. So number one, it multiplies impact. Number two, it keeps the mission first. The church is focused on what matters most, or at least it should be. So the gospel and discipleship and people. And when we give through the church keeps our giving aimed at what lasts. It keeps it from drifting into random causes and keeps it centered on eternal impact. And again, I just feel like God brought this offering for typhoon relief directly to us in the moments that we're going to be teaching on this, because it's such an incredible picture of this. I mean, we just saw the pictures this morning of giving through the church in order that the impact is connected. I mean, there's rice and there's waters. There's some very specific needs being met, along with a gospel testimony that the real need of people is Jesus. So the mission is first. And so the giving allows that to actually be front and center. It's really great. Number three, it builds unity. In the New Testament, people didn't just give, they gave together. Different people, different backgrounds, one mission. I love the idea of synergy. Synergy means that we are better together. You might be able to have an influence individually, and there's some places where, you know, we individually desire to make an impact. But let me tell you, together, the synergy of multiple people pulling together in the same direction, and it's the significant impact. We're better together. Number four, it ensures wise stewardship. We're going to talk about this in the last message, that God designed leadership and accountability in the church so that resources are handled correctly, so that needs are discerned wisely and impact is maximized. Because when generosity is guided, it goes further. And so we really have the ability of a church being able to see with hopefully some wisdom of what could be the best impact of the wise stewardship of the funds God has given to us together. And then, this is kind of bringing it full circle, but it forms you spiritually. And this is the biggest one. Giving through the church builds consistency. And it teaches commitment to a lifestyle. That's what we've been talking about. We're not, through the church, we're not talking about just kind of a one-off offering. We're talking about this idea that together we make a commitment that we would give as members of the body of Christ and connected with the mission that God's given us here in this church, that we would give together generously, sacrificially, in order that the mission of the church would grow. And what that does is it forms us, starts to form us in this idea that I'm part of this. And the stewardship of what God has given me allows me to be part of something that's bigger than just me, this real spiritual perspective. And so we've been saying it like this. God uses the church not just to distribute generosity, but to develop it in you, right? Not just what's happening, but actually developing generosity in us. Does that make sense? I think it's so important. And if you don't ever hear the Bible teaching on this, then you just don't know. You might say, well, does that mean that we should never meet the need of an individual without going through the church? Answer to that is no. No, that's not what I'm saying. Not at all. We're supposed to meet each other's needs. Sometimes we just do that anonymously, and sometimes nobody else knows. And sees his brother have need and shuts up his compassions from him, how dwells the love of God in him? So if you see that your brother, your sister have a need and you don't do anything about it, then how does the love of God dwell in you? No, the answer is reach out. Meet his needs. Meet her needs. Can you imagine if the Good Samaritan, remember that parable? He's walking along, you know, going along the side of the road and he sees, the guy falling down, wounded on the side of the road. He'd been robbed. And can you imagine if the Good Samaritan, rather than stop and help, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to the temple right now. Wait a minute. I'm going to the temple because I got to give my offering and then I'll get a check processed. I'll be back in 3 days and I'll help you. No. If God puts someone with a need in front of you, love them. Love them with, the generosity of Jesus. Help. If you can, help meet that person's needs. It is what the family does for each other. But our primary pattern, right, the first and the primary place is giving to your local church. And the New Testament picture is so beautiful. I mean, we read it in Acts 4, but the people brought what they had and they laid it down at the apostles' feet, like literally in front of the room. And then from that collection, then the needs were met. Not randomly, not individually, intentionally, and together. See, listen. When generosity flows through the church, impact multiplies. You know, it's one of the, by God's grace, it's one of the really encouraging testimonies of Harvest Baptist Church over just many years, that the giving of God's people just week by week, sacrificially, generously, has allowed our church to genuinely meet some of the most significant needs of our neighbors and family around the islands. Some of the most vulnerable ones, needy ones on our island have been, I'm not talking about in sort of small ways, kind of be warmed and fed ways. I'm talking about real life stepping into the gap and meeting the needs of people in desperate situations. By God's grace, one of the gifts of the privilege of us giving to this church is that we've been able to really have a testimony of that. If you talk with people across the island, I do this all the time. If you ask them if they know about Harvest, they're going to identify, almost always, they're going to be able to identify something about sort of a need-meeting ministry. That is, it's such a beautiful testimony. I'm so proud of that. We should all, in the right kind of ways, we should all be proud of the fact that God is using us together to develop a heart for God in order that we could have a heart for people. But listen, ministry meeting the needs of people, it doesn't just happen without the fact that people regularly, week by week, they give and sacrifice. And so the ministry is able to do that together. This is what it's talking about. And this is how God's working that out in such a beautiful, it's really a beautiful, encouraging thing. God wants you to give to and through your local church. Let me hit this fifth thing. Passage teaches, principle number five, God wants you to give in proportion to what you have been given. It says, as God has prospered him. So here's the question for number five. How much should I give, right? That's where it gets personal. And the answer is, here's the answer. Don't get afraid about this. The answer is, here's the scripture, give proportionally. Give proportionally. We don't have the time to go into a long discussion of the tithe, whether or not the tithe is applicable to the New Testament Christian. If that's a new term for you, if you're kind of new around the Bible, let me just define some terms for you. A tithe, the Bible talks about a tithe in the Old Testament, and it simply means a tenth. It means 10%. That's what a tithe is. Tithe is a tenth, 10%. And it's talking about, whenever you hear somebody talking about a tithe, you might hear them talking about tithes and offerings. A tithe just referring to giving a tenth of one's income or increase back to God. In the Old Testament, this was the standard. It's taught all throughout the Old Testament. Bring your tithe. Means at, you know, every time God's giving you some increase or some income, the first tenth of it, the first 10% is what you give back to God. And it shows up all throughout the Old Testament, before the law, in fact, Abraham and others were given this command. So just the technical definition, the first 10% given to God as an act of trust, worship, and priority. That's the definition of a tithe. The New Testament does not say a tithe. Old Testament does, the New Testament doesn't. So there's discussion about, so is a tithe still applicable? Is that 10% principle still applicable? What the New Testament does is it uses a couple different terms. It uses the term grace giving. And it means give as God has given you. So in the grace that God has given you, then give back to God and his church, grace giving. And it uses the term proportional giving. That's this phrase right here. I want you to give in proportion to what I have given you. That's the teaching. Some practical, I can just list these. Just listen to the scriptures here. Some practical ideas on offerings and testimonies. What you can analyze your own giving by this. Number one, we should give to the Lord first. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, give to God first, a first fruits offering. It's not get through the end of your paycheck. If you got anything left over, see if you can give to God. Throughout the Bible, God says, give to God first. We should give the Lord first. Number two, we should give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. If you plant a few seeds, you'll get a few crops, a few fruit. If you plant a bunch of seeds, you'll get more, all right? But he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And the teaching in there is just so generously. It's not a promise. We've been talking about this every time. I almost always have to say it because somebody's new. It's not a promise of prosperity theology. It's not saying if you give to, you know, 50 to God, he'll give 100 back to you. You just wait for it. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's false teaching. But it does say that as we give to God, he will meet our needs and he will generously bless you in all good things. You will experience that. I can promise you that. That's a promise from God. Number three, we should give sacrificially. 2 Samuel 24, interesting passage. David says, I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. David says, I'm giving back to God. And so we have a lot of teaching on sacrificial giving. We should give cheerfully. Number four, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. It's another definition. As you purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And we have the testimonies all across this place of cheerful, joyful generosity. And then number five, we should give, here it is, we should give proportionately. As God has prospered you. You say, well, that doesn't answer the question. What does proportionately mean? Proportionally means you and God should talk about what proportionately means. There's no like percentage. You should talk about it. Personally, I can tell you personally, I believe that the tithe, 10%, is a good place to begin our stewardship. I told you last week that a tithe has been my practice since literally as soon as I ever had any money. And there's no pride in that because it was really a principle instilled in my life by my parents. And then at a very young age, I kind of owned that together, this idea. I just grew up in a church and a family that was kind of generous, joyful givers. And I thought, that's cool. I want to be part of that. And so really from my youngest age, if God gave me, you know, some money for my birthday, I was trying to get it. That I've had the privilege of being able to say to God, thank you. I want to give back the first fruits back to you. But this text is teaching us, and it's teaching us proportional giving. If God gives you more, then proportionately your giving should be more. If you're in a season of life where it's been less, or maybe it feels like a lot of my life it's been less, then again, your proportion should be proportionate. I think a percentage is a good way to figure that out. Determine with God what you think that would be, and then be consistent. I promise you, God will bless you. He will honor your faithfulness. So as God increases your life, your generosity should increase too. And then the last part of verse 2 is, he says this, listen, that there would be no gatherings when I come. And I think what Paul, the point that Paul is trying to get across was that he, listen to this, he didn't want giving to be provoked by emotional appeals when he arrived. His desire was not to come into Corinth with a high pressure like giving campaign and a high pressure appeal and emotion that then people would say, oh, now I feel how much the Christians at Jerusalem are suffering and now I want to give. He was saying, I don't want that. This is not to be high pressure. This is not to be some kind of an emotional appeal where everybody feels guilty if they don't give enough. He wanted their giving to be in the flow of faithful, week by week giving. Just their pattern of saying, God, you've given to me. I'm giving back to you. And therefore, this is just a natural pattern and process in the flow of life, not the result of some emotional appeal on a periodic basis. And I can just tell you, that really is our perspective here at Harvest. Let me just say this clearly. Church offerings and appeals should never be about pressure. This is not about guilt. It's not about emotional appeals. I don't think you've ever heard any of that at Harvest. At least we're trying hard to make sure that's not what it is. Paul literally says, I don't want to show up and take an offering. Why? Because healthy giving and healthy generosity, it isn't reactive. It's built into your life. So God is not looking for pressured giving. He's forming joyful generosity. That's what we're trying to teach here. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. He just wants formation of joyful generosity in your life. He's not looking for pressured or guilt-filled giving. All right, let me land this plane for today. Andrew, if you can come up for the piano. We're going to come back maybe one more time for one more flight around this 1 Corinthians 16 island, all right? So we got one more look at this right here at the end. You know, some people hear teaching about this and think, you know, if I give, I'll have less. But the Bible, it totally flips that. And what the Bible says is that if you don't give, you're just missing something. And Jesus says, I don't want you to miss out on that. It's one of the best blessings of life. It's one of the best blessings of being like a joyful, generous person. These are the kind of people that we want to be. These are the kind of character traits that we want to have inside of us. If you don't give, you're missing something. You're not losing when you give. You're participating when you give, and that's the teaching all throughout the New Testament. And let's not miss this. It's kind of a continuing thought. Generosity doesn't start with money. It starts with surrender. Because before God ever asks for what you have, he asks for you. I mean, 2 Corinthians 8 says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then an offering. And that's where it begins. So my friends, it's about the heart. It's about trust. Do you trust God? Trust what he says? Do you trust his promises? It's about worship. God, when I come to worship you, part of it is this beautiful privilege that I have to give back a portion of what you've already given me. I give to you this offering in worship of you. And it's about the mission. God, I want to be part of the mission that you've called us to. The mission of your church. It's about the heart. It's about trust. It's about worship. And it's about the mission. First things first means that God gets first place in every part of your life. So today the question is, God, do you really have my heart? Because when God has your heart, everything else follows. It's easy. In fact, if you find yourself sort of tensing about like giving and offering conversations, if you feel yourself sort of like just a little bit of like negative sense when you start talking about offering, I'm not talking about whether you feel like, wow, you know, I'm going to obey God here, but the truth is, Pastor Gary, I mean, things are tight right now, and you know, my budget's tight. In fact, I'm not even quite meeting it. And if I start giving a tithe or an offering or some proportional giving, I don't know how I'll make it. I get that. I've had that question, that conversation many, many times. If you're feeling that, that's okay. In fact, God's going to use that. He's going to test you in that, and he's going to show himself faithful. I just promise you, that's going to take place. So if that's what you're feeling, it's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. If instead of that, you're feeling like, oh man, it's like, God, why are you trying to take this from me? Why are you trying to, what's this pressure? This is like mine. Why do I have to? Listen, if that's it, your issue, forget about the giving part, because that's not your issue. I'm very honest with you. That's not your issue. The issue, if that's true, that's your heart. That's your heart. And the answer for you is you got to give your heart to God. Start there. Because when God has your heart, everything else follows. So my question for you this morning, does God have your heart? Are you fully, completely surrendered to him and his will for your life? Would you bow your heads? Just for a minute, with everybody's heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you would. We just want to create a space just for you and the Lord before we go. In the quietness of a couple minutes before we close and finish, can I just ask you to meet with God? You know, it's during this time we're kind of doing some spiritual inspection. God, here's what you're doing. First things first. About giving, not just as an action, but as a reflection of the heart. So let me ask you just a couple of very simple, honest questions. First question is this. As you sit here today, can you honestly say that God has first place in my life, including my finances? Not perfectly, but genuinely. Or would you say, you know, if I'm honest, he's not first there. Hey, listen, if that's you today, the Holy Spirit, if he's putting his finger on that area, would you just quietly, I want to encourage you, talk to God about it. Confess that sin of holding back from God. Just ask him that if he'll help you, you'll commit to be in different places, your stewardship. Second question. Maybe you're here today and this isn't really about money at all. But you'd say, have never truly given my life to Christ. You've believed some things. You've been around church. But the idea of really surrendering your life wholly and completely to God and to His Word. If you've never fully trusted Him as your Savior and surrendered your life to His authority, and today you sense that God is calling you, you're going to know that. You're going to feel that kind of pressing down into your heart, not to give something, but to give yourself. Listen, if that's you, I would love to pray for you before I go, before we pray. Would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, that's me. I really sense that. Thank you. Thank you. Put it down. Are there others? I sense that. God is calling me to give Him my heart. Thank you. Lord, You see every heart. For those who are wrestling with putting You first, Father, I pray that You'd give them courage to trust You. For those this morning kind of taking a step into generosity, Lord, I'd ask, would You grow them in joy as they obey You? And Father, for anyone who needs to trust You as Savior, Lord, I pray that You draw them to Yourself even now. Thank You that You gave first. You sent Your only begotten Son into the world as a little baby to live a perfect life and to die on a cross as the substitute for our sin. You took on Yourself the payment of our sin in order that we could be forgiven. Thank You for sending Your Son to offer that gift so that we could know You. Father, I pray for some this morning that they would put their trust in You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Word that teaches us. I pray that we'd have ears to listen, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but we'd be doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.